This morning we are continuing our sermon series, Come to Him, and our scripture reading is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, hey, good morning. It's good to be with you. We just got back from a little spring break trip as a family down in Florida. And so if I look a little bit darker, got a little sun, which is great. Come back to 31 degree weather. But so good to be back with you this morning. We have been in this Lent series looking at how to pray. And we've been looking at it through the lens of our emotions. In one sense, you might say it's those deep, troubling emotions that we all experience, and today is no different, and it's one I think that is probably perhaps the most pervasive. It's probably the one that we're most easily able to relate to, and it's this, it's just anxiety. One of the things that's been said that we live in what is called the age of anxiety. A few years back, I heard a stat that said 31% of teenagers are suffering with an anxiety disorder. That means like some sort of life-altering situation for them. 50% of all freshmen at college are seeking help for anxiety. One out of two. If you're in this field, it's been called an epidemic. And you don't have to be a teenager or a freshman in college to know what it's like to be anxious. Each one of us here relates to this. For some of us, it's this low-grade level of anxiety. You know, it's the kind of anxiety when you, perhaps you pay the bills and you get done and they're all paid, but then you look and you're like, but if our car breaks down or we have a medical repair, a medical situation, how are we going to take care of that? Or some of us, it's just the social anxiety of new situations. Maybe it's at school and relationships or a new job, wondering if you'll fit in, wondering if you have what it'll take. Sometimes it's just simply scrolling through, and let's be honest, it's 2024, another election's coming, right? Your blood pressure is rising. Some of it's just you arrive here and you're like, hey, did I leave the curling iron on? Shoot, did that happen? Sorry if I just caused some anxiety there. Maybe you just forgot about it, right? There's low-level anxiety, but there's an intensification that can happen. David Paulson, he's really helpful here. He talks about it. It's like barbarians in our minds that are let loose. You know, it's the situation where you get a report from the daycare or your kid's school that there's an issue, and all of a sudden, the what-ifs take over. You begin to look down the next 3 to 6 months at your job, and you think about the decisions you have to make and the things you have to accomplish, and you are sitting there going, I don't have what it takes, and you are overwhelmed. Or maybe it's just simply you hear a news report about cancer, then you have a close friend that you catch word that has cancer, and then all of a sudden you begin to wonder, what about me? What if I get cancer? And you begin to play the scenarios in your mind. You know, it's interesting, preparing for this message before we left, to be honest, it was a season which I felt like barbarians are at the door. Convergence of many things, personally. And underneath all of these examples and all the things we face is really one desire. We desire control. That's what we desire in all these situations. One author points out this: if I could get retirement right, if I could control then I could control the future. If I could get my diet and medicine right, then I wouldn't get cancer. If I could figure out the right child-rearing technique, then my kids would turn out okay. But let's be honest. Control is an illusion. Self-sufficiency only gets you so far. So what do you do with your anxiety? You know, some of us, to be honest, we'd like to have someone tell us to make a promise that what we're anxious about won't happen. But there isn't a promise for that. If someone tells you that, they're a charlatan. The scriptures are clear. They don't promise happiness, health, and wealth. The book of Job is case study number one for that. Sometimes in the midst of our anxiety, we just want an explanation. God, could you just tell us what you're up to here? Why are all these things falling apart? But there's no promise of that either. You know, think about the story of Joseph. He's on the floor of a pit, going to be sold into slavery by his own brothers. He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know what God's up to, and he won't know it until the very end. And that's a rare occasion. So what are we to do? What do we do with our anxiety? Well, in the middle of the scriptures, as we've come each week, there is this prayer book, the book of Psalms. And today, we are in probably the most famous psalm, the one that your neighbor, who would probably never darken the door of a church, like, they are familiar with this psalm. They've heard of this before. And notice how it begins. The Lord is my shepherd. It's interesting, you know, one commentator noted that David, he could have used a lot of different images here about who God is. He could have said, the Lord is a rock, or the Lord is a refuge, or he could have said simply, he's the Lord. But he chooses shepherd. And that's significant because David Paulson notes this: the central promise for the Christian in their anxiety is this. God says, I am with you. I am with you. That's the promise. And we're going to see three things this morning. He says, I am with you to provide. I am with you to protect, and I am with you to pursue. So let me pray, and we'll get in. Father, what we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. And what we are not, make us. For the sake of your Son. Amen. Well, hey, two things before we get into the text. And because I want this to particularly speak to each one of you. And again, Paulson's so helpful here. He puts it this way. You have a very good reason to be anxious. You have good reasons to be anxious. And let me tell you why. Psalm 23, when it says the Lord is a shepherd, that means we're sheep. You know, we talked about this a couple series ago, but sheep are not smart. They're dumb. They're very vulnerable. And that simply means that we have reason. We have very good reason to be anxious. And so one of the things to just own up to this morning, it's actually really helpful, is just to say, where am I anxious? Don't ignore it. Don't suppress it. And think about this one. Maybe write it down. Maybe take a mental note. But where are you anxious? Where do you notice that you really are a sheep? I'm a sheep. But secondly, we have better reasons to not be anxious as we're going to see. We have better reasons not to be anxious. Psalm 23, it's this wonderful psalm, but actually today we know something more than what David knew, even back then. You see, in John 10, Jesus, he picks up the metaphor of a shepherd, and he says, I am the good shepherd. And think about for a moment this way. Psalm 23 is a little bit like a black and white TV or like the 1980s TV. You know, like you could watch your programming, right? But it's a little bit fuzzy. I mean, you can watch a football game, but you can't quite see the expressions on people's faces. But see, now that Jesus has come, it's like 4K Ultra. It's like crystal clear. It's like when you watch those sitcoms and it's really creepy because they seem to be so real. It's like they're in your living room. It's like that in the best way possible because we actually see Jesus' character and his promises. And that means this morning, as we walk through this text, I want you to listen. Pay attention to the character of Jesus. Pay attention to the things he promises. And these are the things to take with you. Because he says, I'm with you. So firstly, and then one more thing. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm really glad you're here because these are the things that are actually available in Christ. And put it this way, one of the most important questions you're going to ask, it is the most important question, is who is Jesus? And if that's real, like this stuff is real. But you get a chance this morning to actually sit back and think about, gosh, if this is real, this is actually what would be available for me in Christ. So firstly, we see he's there to provide. Look at verse 1. It says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The presence of the shepherd promises that we will have what we need. You know, Jesus on a hillside, centuries later, would be speaking to a group of people, and it's like a third world context. I mean, these are people that their lives are dependent on the weather. If it doesn't rain, if there's no sun, like they're done for. There's no like medical place to go down if they get sick. This is a third world context. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And Jesus goes on to reference the birds and the flowers. And he uses this lesser than greater analysis. He's just saying, hey, God provides for these animals and this nature. And he says, how much more valuable are you than them? Think about for a moment. Jesus is offering, in the midst of our anxiety, a counterweight. Those moments, right, where you're just wondering, is God going to provide? Can he provide? He's offering a counterweight that though there are reasons to be anxious, there are actually better reasons to actually lean in and hear because you're valuable. You're more valuable than that. But secondly, we see he's able to provide rest. But look at verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That is incredible imagery, even just thinking about that. It just sounds refreshing, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It's a place of abundance. It's a place of having what you need. And for many of us, we just live in a frenetic pace of life. Things are always going. And oftentimes, what happens when we're anxious, we just want to escape. You know, it's like just flip on the Netflix on the phone, right? Or it's pick the next vacation spot. If I can get there, then I can rest. Sometimes it's just various vices we run to, that aren't good for us. And some of these lesser or greater, they're not necessarily bad or whatever, but the question is, where do you go in those situations? Because listen to what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says in Matthew 11. He says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many of us in our relationships, in our vocations, it's all determined by our performance, right? How are we going to do in this relationship? Are we going to match how they treat me? Or oftentimes it can be like at work, it's the performance review that's coming up, and how am I doing? But I want you to notice something. This relationship with Jesus, what it means to learn to be in relationship with him, it means it's not based on our performance. You don't have to come to him pretending to be someone you're not. You don't have to come to him in a performance mentality that says, am I good enough for you today? Jesus simply says, come. Are you burdened? There's a Dane Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly. It's a wonderful book, but one of the things he notes about this passage is it's describing Jesus' heart, that he's gentle and lowly. And he describes it this way, for Jesus to be gentle means he's not harsh or reactionary or easily exasperated. You know, if you're a parent or you've been around kids for a while, you know they'll come to you constantly with their concerns, with their needs, and like after the 10th time, right, you get exasperated. You're like, I just told you, it's okay, or whatever else, right? It's fine. And yet, that's not what Jesus is like. He's not easily exasperated. He's the most understanding person you know. Which means no matter how many times we come with our burdens and hear that, no matter how many times, he doesn't shirk us away. He doesn't ignore us. He doesn't grow weary of it. You know, sometimes we don't come to him with our burdens because we don't think our burden is great enough, right? We'll be like, hey, there's deeper problems than this one. People have got harder lives than me. I'm just going to take care of this. But when it says that he's lowly, it means the minimum bar is simply to open yourself up to him. Your very burden, Ortlund writes, is what qualifies you to come. You know, one of the most challenging things that's been so good in this series is it's been challenging for me because when I think about the varying emotions in my life, oftentimes I can live a segmented life. It's like church on Sunday, reading my scripture in the morning, and then it's maybe a prayer in the afternoon. But this series is saying you come to him in the midst of it, in all of it, that he's there. But thirdly, we see he's there to provide guidance. Because look at verse 3. It says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, if our culture could rewrite this verse, it would be this. It would be, follow your heart for your name's sake. That's what it would be. Follow your heart. And one of the problems with that is that our desires and our ways are always changing. Think with me for a moment. If you're 25, think about your 15-year-old self and what you wanted and how you spent your money and how you spent your time. You look back at that and you're like, you're a fool, right? You're absolutely ridiculous. Well, if you're 25 now, let me tell you what, when you're 45, you're going to be saying that about your 25-year-old self, all right? Things are constantly changing. Listen, we're sheep. We need guidance. And actually, when it says here To have your soul restored, it means that the Good Shepherd, he actually changes your heart. It's not just here are some rules, but it's like, I'm going to change you. It means to have your heart governed by something that does not change, by God's character and his wisdom. I remember a few years ago, me with a husband who was working through this kind of constant conflict in his marriage. And it was one of those situations where it was like red zone for this marriage. It was like, I'm not sure if they're going to make it. As you might imagine, a lot of anxiety, a lot on the line. And one of the beautiful things that happened, they went into some biblical counseling. And what he began to see, he began to recognize that there were certainly some things his wife needed to work on. But what changed is he began to see that his biggest problem was himself. And in marriage, this is so often the case. It's, you know, you go on going, if they would just change, it'd be okay. But when you actually reframe things, what often happens is this, is you begin to go, oh, wait, no, I'm the problem here. And one of the things he began to see was when they would argue, his immediate response was to defend himself. And of course, that would lead him not to listen to his wife, right? And then the cycle would just happen over and over again. And they grow further and further apart. But then he began to notice the character of Jesus. And in the middle of that, he began to see how God wanted to change him. And in the middle of it, he wrote this prayer. It was stunning. And this is what he wrote. Dear Lord, when I feel misunderstood, whether it be in an argument or normal conversation, help me to remain calm and defenseless. And then check this. He says, knowing that Jesus was misunderstood so many times throughout his life, and he was mocked and he was insulted, spit, and even killed, and he did not become angry or defensive. Even on the cross, he had a forgiving heart. Do you see it? Did you see the guidance in that season? And it's not like the next day, like the next argument, he was perfect, right? We all have those kind of paths we go on that we've worn and we've worn out. But he had a new way, a new trajectory of dealing. He had guidance, he had conduct and character, and he had wisdom. And let me just tell you, their marriage is different today. It's not what it once was. It's a beautiful picture of what happens when the Good Shepherd is present. He's with you, and you're listening, and you're changing. But secondly, we see that this Good Shepherd is there to protect. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, one of the things that's so helpful about this psalm is, you know, it begins and you think it's going to be this wonderful life because you're by a stream of water, you know, you're in this field, like it's all provision. But Psalm 23 is realistic, that there's danger, that there's the shadow of death that we all walk through. But note the imagery. It's actually writ large in the text. It says, you are with me in the midst of it, right in the midst of it. And there's this note of a staff and a rod. The staff was what was used to round up the flock. The rod was a thick stick used to defend against attackers. And remember I said the black and white TV going to the 4K Ultra? Listen to what Jesus says in John 10, because this is 4K Ultra right here. He says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Notice how Jesus compares himself to a hired hand who cares nothing. And so when trouble comes, right, just gets out of there. I'm only getting minimum wage. The sheep don't matter to me. Jesus says, I'm different. When harm comes, when danger comes, because they're my sheep, I put myself in the way and I put my life on the line for them. And friends, that's exactly where, right, we're going in the season of Lent. On Good Friday, we'll be there, where Jesus lays down his life for the forgiveness of our sins. Not that we deserve it, but he willingly lays himself down. Why? Because he loves you that much. You know, a few years ago, well, several years ago, actually, there's in the Harry Potter series, there's this, you know, kind of the origin story is one in which Lord Voldemort is saying a death spell on Harry. If you know that series, you know what happens, right? Harry's mom steps in the way and takes it. And years later, you know, Lord Voldemort shows up, tries to kill Harry again, and can't. And Harry's like, wait, how did that happen? And Dumbledore, he says this, years ago, Lord Voldemort tried to kill you, but your mother gave her life to save you. A love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark, not a scar, no visible sign, but to have been loved that deeply will give us some protection forever. And you know what? You read that, or you even hear that now, and that moves you, right? And that's fiction. But the reason that moves you is because there's something in your heart that longs for something like that. And don't you understand? The storyline of the Harry Potter series, it's fiction, but what Jesus is saying in John 10 is it's absolutely true. He is able to protect you and walk with you and come what may, because he has laid down his life. It means you have been loved that deeply by him. And you have been given not just some protection forever. You have been given protection from actually everything that can truly hurt you. Because Jesus has defeated sin, and he's defeated death, and he's defeated Satan. He's won. And he's with you. And it doesn't mean there won't be trouble, but it does mean he's with you, and that makes all the difference. And look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Have you ever been invited over for dinner at a very important person's house? And then you get over there and they honor you. You know, they're like, hey, we've got this fridge full of beverages. Take what you want. You know, as soon as you get like halfway down with your beverage, they're like, let me get you another one, right? Even if you haven't, you can imagine what that's like. Well, this image is stunning because what we see here is a well-set table with festive oil and a brimming cup. And we see this and we think, oh, this is just a casual meal. But Derek Kidner, in his commentary, notes, to eat and drink at someone's table created a bond. And it means this. In Christ, you are God's guest. You are more than an acquaintance. And you're not just merely invited over for just a meal, for a day. But this is an invitation to live with him, to be in relationship with him. This is the actual progression of the psalm. Notice how it goes through. It actually ends almost right here where this is your home. Your home with God at the table. And actually, that's the hope. That's where actually all things are headed when Christ returns. It's a huge banquet table. That's the hope. The certain hope. And you're being served by him. The psalm concludes with this notion that this shepherd is with us to pursue. And then look at what he pursues us with in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A couple weeks back, I was on a county highway, and I come up on this pickup truck, this van has flashing lights, and right to the side of them is this, a construction vehicle who's going very slow on the side of the road. And it looks like this van is, kind of escorting this vehicle. They're going like 10 miles an hour, and it's like 55, right? So I'm going at least 60, okay? And it's really interesting because I get up there, they're going like 10 miles an hour, so I just go around them quickly. And it was a no passing zone, okay? And the guy honks at me. It was like an angry honk, So I keep going, and I look in my rearview mirror, and now this van is hauling, pursuing me. Well, I'm not going to go 65, but I get into the next town. I get to the stoplight. By the time I get there, he's right behind me. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and he's just cursing me out. Giving me the finger. I mean, it's just like intense. Now, here's the interesting part. In some regards, I deserve that, right? I mean, I shouldn't have passed him. I should, whatever, da-da-da-da-da. Probably not to that extent, but I can just tell, this guy is so angry. And you know what? I remember driving, and there's this constant fear of just like, oh my word, this guy's pursuing me, and he's angry at me. He's going to curse me, and he did. I was so grateful when he just turned off and went right at the stop sign, and I went straight, because I was like, how do I get away from this guy? Friends, sometimes, maybe not completely, but we view God that way. We think he's pursuing us to curse us. And actually, you know what? It would actually be okay if he did, because we actually deserve it, right? We know that in the gospel. But when verse 6 says that he is pursuing us, that actually his goodness and mercy shall follow us, you know what that means? Goodness and mercy means the steady kindness and support that one counts on in the family or between close friends. And it doesn't mean those are merely qualities that are solid and dependable. It means these qualities will pursue you. Don't you see in the gospel, we have someone who is with us who is not running us down to curse us, but one who is running us down to bless us because he has already taken the curse for us. And therefore, Paul can write things in the midst of really dark and suffering times. He can say, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. There's that anchor. Brothers and sisters, do you see, we have plenty of reasons to be anxious, as Paulson writes, but we have much better reasons to not be anxious. Because the Good Shepherd says, I am with you. I am with you to provide. I am with you to protect. And I'm with you to pursue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for just the truths about who you are and your character and your promises, which are reliable. Lord, in the midst of the things that each one of us faces, in the midst of our humanity, of just being sheep who are vulnerable, give us grace to plunge ourselves into this truth that you are with us, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.